What is prayer? And are there innumerable forms of prayer all throughout the world, all the different forms of prayer throughout the world, are they at the heart the same? Or is there a difference? And if there's a difference, then how do we define and discern what real prayer is? And so these are some of the most important questions that we need to answer in order for us to fully and correctly understand prayer. We see that in the three great monotheistic religions, which means one God, in Islam and Judaism and Christianity, we see prayer as being at the heart of these three religions. Muslims are called to pray 5 times a day. Jews are called to pray 3 times a day. The Christian church is saturated with prayer. We have private prayers in our homes, to ourselves, to God. We have corporate prayers where we gather together, like we will tonight. We'll gather together corporately as a church and pray. We have pastoral prayers. We have prayers of intercession that we just had, prayers of confession. And so prayer is at the heart of our faith. And while prayer is at the heart of these three monotheistic religions, it's not just limited there. Buddhists use prayer wheels in which they fling into the air hoping to knit the spiritual realm with the physical realm. Hindus pray to one of any god, millions of gods they pray to. And so how do we discern what true prayer is? If there are all these different forms of prayer, how do we know which one is right? And these are just a few of the different forms of prayer and types of prayer. But from this, we can get a clear picture that prayer is one of the most common phenomenons in human life. We even see this trend in non-religious people as well. A study that was done in 2004 found that 30% of atheists claim to have prayed at some point in their life. 17% of non-believers in God who don't believe in God at all say that they've prayed, some several times a day. Now, this does not mean that everyone in the world prays or has prayed. But it leads us back to the question of in what ways are all these kinds of prayers the same and in what ways are they different? Well, one difference is there have generally been two different forms of prayer. There is a mystical form of prayer which is found in many of the Eastern religions. And German scholar by the name of Friedrich Heiler believes that mystical prayer emphasizes God is more intimate than transcendent. This means that God is within us and within all things. And so the main way to connect to God is to go down into yourself and to sense your continuity with the divine. The other type of prayer is called a prophetic prayer. Okay? And Heiler goes on to say that with prophetic prayer, the prophetic prayer, by contrast, emphasizes that God is outside us. He's transcendent, above us. He's holy. He's glorious. He's other. But there's also another distinct difference between a mystical prayer and a prophetic prayer, and that is in their definition of grace, of how they look at grace. With a mystical prayer, the person doing a mystical prayer could go into a process of purgation, which is a weary climbing by degrees to the heights of vision and union with God. And so what this means basically is that this person can continually do these things and reach a status to where they are fit to be in the presence of God on their own merit. Okay? Kind of a self-salvation style. Prophetic prayer, on the other hand, shows us the trueness of God and how we relate to that in our sinfulness and the majesty of God. So as noted earlier, prayer is a global phenomenon. And yet we've just seen that there are genuine, irreducible differences among the different kinds of prayers. Which leads us back to the question of what is the essence of prayer and how can we define it so that we are able to make sense of this pervasiveness in human life and yet grow in our faithful practice toward real prayer. And you know, if we stop and think about this, it really should not surprise us that prayer is such a near global phenomenon. Genesis 1:26-27 says that we are made in the image of God. All humans are made in the image of God. This means that we are designed to reflect and to relate to God. And a famous theologian once said, quote, "There is within the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, an awareness of divinity." If we look to the Scriptures, Romans 1:19-20 tells us that what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So with this view in mind of Romans 1:19-20, we can define prayer, a very basic definition of prayer that we're going to build on, is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Very basic definition of prayer. A personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. All human beings have some knowledge of God. And this is the common denominator of all human prayer. However, because our definition of prayer understands prayer as a response to the knowledge of God, it means that prayer is profoundly altered by the amount and the accuracy of that knowledge of God that we have. And so with this, there are two different levels of prayer. The first level of prayer is a human instinct. It's human instinct for people to pray. It's human instinct to reach out for help based on a very general and unfocused sense of God. And we see this played out time and time and time again every time there's a major tragedy. You know, we just remember September 11th. And many of us in this room remember exactly where we were, exactly what we were doing when the events of that day happened. But do we also remember the days that followed? There was a mass movement to prayer. Our elected officials gathered together to pray. Why? Because they were calling out for help. They were calling out to a higher being who was infinitely greater than they are. They may not have known who they're calling out to, but it's human instinct to call out when in times of trouble and need. But sadly, what happened? A few days, a few weeks, a few months later, what happened to that mass movement of prayer? It's no longer. Because there's no immediate danger. There's no immediate need to call out to God. And so this is the first level of prayer, and it's a human instinct. The second level of prayer, however, goes deeper, and it's a spiritual gift. We as Christians believe that through the Word, through the Scriptures, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our understanding of God can become unclouded. Does that mean that our vision of God is perfect? No. But it's unclouded. The more we look at this book and understand this book and read this book, the more unclouded our vision of the true God becomes. And so the moment that we're born again by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, that same Spirit shows us that we are not simply God's subjects, but we're also His children. We've been adopted into His family. And because we're adopted sons and daughters, we can now converse with our Father. So let me ask you today, how's your conversation with your Father? You know, if we look at conversations in a worldly sense with how we communicate with each other, many times our conversations can be very superficial, very surfacey. We can exchange a ton of information with each other without really giving any self-disclosure. We can exchange tons of surface-level information without really knowing who we're conversing with and without allowing them to know us. Is that true of our conversation with our Father? Is our conversation with our Heavenly Father very surfacey? Are we going to Him just to fulfill our wish list? The Bible speaks of our relationship with God as something different, something greater than that. The Bible speaks of our relationship with God as knowing Him and being known. This means that we know God by reading and by meditating on His Word. Jonathan Edwards. Many of us know Jonathan Edwards. We've read much about him. Great theologian. He wrote, quote, "I had then at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart in those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading it. Often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders." This is a man who wanted to know God. He meditated on the Word. He wanted to know the God of the Bible. And so I pray that this is true of us today. I pray that that's our desire, to know the God of the Bible. You see, the power of our prayers, unlike what other people would say, the power of our prayers does not come primarily from our effort or our striving or our technique. But the power of our prayers comes from the knowledge of God. And so this leads into our second point this morning. And that is conversing with God. We have just seen that prayer is a gift of the Spirit for believers. But write this down. Prayer is also a continuation of a conversation that God has started. Prayer is a continuation of a conversation that God has started. We first meet God through His Word. J.L. Austin's speech act theory, J.L. Austin come up with this speech act theory, which points out that words are also actions. Words not only say things, but they accomplish things as well. And so if this is true of humans, then how much more true and powerful are the words of God? I mean, think about that. If I say, "Let there be light," I have to physically walk to a light switch and turn it on. I can't say, "Let there be light," and there's light unless somebody's over here turning the light on and playing a trick. But I say the words and then I have to go act. My actions follow my words. Not God. Genesis 1:3, God says, "Let there be light." Boom! Immediately, light. No other action was needed. God spoke, it happened. God's words and God's actions are the same. So with this, there's so much hope for us today in God's words. Because God's words cannot fail their purposes. Because for God, speaking and acting are the same thing. And the implications of this basic teaching of the Bible about itself are so immense. Just ponder that. God speaking and acting are the same. God acts through His words, and we know that His word is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. And so the way that we have God dynamically active in our lives is through the Bible. You want to have God actively dynamic in your life? Pick it up and read it. Study it. Meditate on it. And we can only truly know who we are praying to if we first learn it from the Bible. And the language of our prayers should echo the same vocabulary that we read within the Scriptures. The language of our prayer should just be an echo of the Scriptures back to God. And this really should come as no surprise to us. I mean, after all, God has first communicated to us through His Word. How many of us can remember learning to speak? Anybody? We don't remember how we learned to speak because we were so young. Right? But we rejoice when our child says their first word. We say, look, they said their first word. And yes, they are verbally speaking their first word, but guess what? They're just repeating what has been spoken into them over and over and over since childbirth. Eugene Peterson states this. He says, quote, language is spoken into us. We learn language only as we are spoken to. We are plunged at birth into a sea of language. Then slowly, syllable by syllable, we acquire the capacity to answer, Mama, Papa, yes, no. Not one of these words was a first word, because all speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke. We were all spoken to before we spoke. So this means that our prayers should come from our immersion in the Word of God. Does this mean that every time we pray, we're supposed to read the Bible? Well, we know that we're to pray without ceasing, correct? Our prayers are just to be continually throughout the day. So does that mean that we've got to take our Bible with us and every time we pray, we've got to read the Bible? Well, no. We've got to think about this for a minute. But take a sponge, for example. Take a sponge. A sponge only needs to be saturated in water every so often for it to do its job. You only need to wet a sponge regularly in order for it to do its job. So the same is true of us. We can cry out to God all day long as we are regularly in His Word. So how do we define regularly? What is the definition of regular time in the Word of God? Well, how much time do we regularly spend in front of the TV? How much time in a day do we regularly spend on social media? Facebook, Pinterest, SportsCenter, the news. Are we spending more time regularly on a daily basis in these trivial things? Or are we spending more time regularly in the Word of God? And if we're spending more time on the trivial things, then I urge each one of us to correct our priorities. You see, our starting point for prayer must be immersion into God's Word. Because if this is not our starting point, then we can be in grave danger. We can easily begin to pray to a God that we've made up in our minds. If we're not regularly in the Word of God, knowing the God of the Bible, then we can very easily begin to pray to God and see God as just being loving and kind. And we can neglect the fact that He's holy and just. And so what does that do? That diminishes our sin. That diminishes how we look at sin in comparison to God when we don't first go to the God of the Bible. Eugene Peterson once again states, quote, "Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God that we've managed to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us." You see, if we leave the Bible out, then we may plumb our own impressions and our own feelings, and we can imagine God saying things to us that He's really not saying. I'll give you an example. George Whitefield. Many of us know George Whitefield. Great preacher. Great awakening. Whitefield was a riveting orator and considered one of the greatest preachers in church history. In late 1743, his first child, a son, was born to he and his wife Elizabeth. Whitefield had a strong impression that God was telling him the child would grow up also to be a preacher of the everlasting gospel. And in view of this divine assurance, he gave his son the name John, after John the Baptist, whose mother's name was also Elizabeth. When John Whitefield was born, George baptized his son before a large crowd and preached a sermon on the great works that God would do through his son. And he knew that the cynics were sneering at him, but he ignored them. Then at just 4 months old, his son suddenly died of a seizure. The Whitefields were, of course, grief-stricken, but George was particularly convicted about how wrong he had been to count his inward impulses and intuitions as being essentially equal to God's Word. He realized he had led his congregation into the same delusioning mistake. Whitefield had interpreted his own feelings, his understandable and powerful fatherly pride and joy in his son, and his hopes for him as God speaking to his heart. Not long afterward, he wrote a wrenching prayer for himself that God would render this mistaken parent more cautious, more sober-minded, more experienced in Satan's devices, and consequently more useful in his future labors to the church of God. And so the lesson here is not that God never guides our thoughts or prompts us to choose a wise course of action, but the lesson here is that we cannot be sure He is speaking to us unless we first read it in the Scriptures. So our prayers have to begin here. Our prayers have to begin here. We have to hear God from His Word. But how can we encounter God? How can we have access to the Father? All you have to do is turn to the third chapter at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3, we read of the fall. So because of the fall, how can we have access to the Father? Now, how can a lost person have access to the Father? Because ever since the fall, when man chose to rebel against God, there has been this great chasm that has separated us from God. And ever since the fall, man has tried and tried and tried to bridge that chasm. Temples were built. Sacrifices were made. But none of that could bridge the gap that separated us from God. And if we're left separated from God when we die, then we spend eternity being separated from God. That's hopeless. Where's our hope? Our hope comes in Galatians 4, 4 through 6. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" There's our hope. It's through the gospel. You know, the only time in the gospels that Jesus prayed and did not call God Father was when He was on the cross. He's on the cross. And He says, "My God, my God." He doesn't call Him Father. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me?" You see, Jesus lost His relationship with the Father so that we could have a relationship with the Father. Jesus was forgotten so that we could be remembered forever. Jesus bore all the eternal punishment that our sin deserves. And because in Jesus, because Jesus is God, He is not only the God on the other side of the chasm, He's the bridge that crosses it. So thus He is the mediator of a new relationship with God that cannot fail because it's based on His faithfulness. It's not ours. Everything's based on Christ, the work of Christ. So this is how we encounter God, through faith in Christ. Jesus paid the price so that God could be our Father. Ronnie read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 earlier. I want to go back and highlight this very quickly to end today. Verses 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil consciousness and our bodies washed with pure water." Church, may this change our prayers. May this change the way we pray. May we pray with confidence. Not in any of our merit, but in confidence in Christ. In what Christ has done. May we pray with great confidence, knowing that because we're adopted sons and daughters, we will never again experience the back of God's head. It'll never happen. What confidence we have to go to the Almighty. Sadly, many times we pray to get things. If we're honest with ourselves, we believe in God, but our deepest hopes and our happiness reside in things like our success, our relationships, our status, our financial gains. So we therefore pray when these things are in jeopardy. But when life is going smooth, when things are clicking along, oftentimes we fail to pray. You know, many times our prayers are the same. Over and over. Kind of a repetitive prayer. Seldom do we ever spend sustained time in just adoring and praising God for who He is. Not for what He can give us, but for who He is. Church, that's my prayer. I'll confess. I don't spend time adoring and praising God for who He is. But I want to. I want to have that desire to know God. Not a God up here that I've made up, but the living God. I desire that not only for myself, but I desire that for us as a church. That we would be a praying church. That we would be a church that is continuing a conversation that God has started with us. And that our conversation with God would not be surfacey, but that we would truly seek to know God. And there are going to be things in His Word that we may not like, that make us uncomfortable. But we got to pray and know the God of the Bible. Because that's the only God there is. We need God to become our happiness because of who He is. And so as we continue to look at His Word, as we continue to look at the Gospel, then we're able to begin to grasp His astonishing and costly sacrifice that He made for us. And it is only through this that we begin to want almost desperately to know and to love God for Himself. God's love and regard make popularity and worldly status so pale. If you truly know the God of the Bible, worldly status fails miserably in comparison. If we're knowing the God of the Bible, then we're going to be delighted in Him. And that's going to be so fulfilling and so beautiful. And so I pray today that we may seek to encounter God through His Word and through the power of the Gospel. After all, through faith in Christ, we have access to the God of the universe. We have access to the God of the universe who is holding the planets in a proper orbit. We can go directly to Him through faith in Christ. I'll close with this. William Cowper states this. He says, quote, "To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoning voice, transform a slave into a child and duty into choice." May we not look at prayer as a duty, but may we look at prayer as a choice to choose to continually know the God of the Bible, to have a deep relationship that's ongoing with the God. So I encourage you to come back tonight. You want to live this out practically? Come back tonight. We gather as a church to pray. That's a way we can live this out practically. So with that, let us pray.